Now, you have here in verse 22 what I like to think of as the demands of the Word. And then in verses 23 to 24, the danger of the Word. And then in verse 25, the design of the Word. And in other words, we have here that which is substantive, that which really gets down to where we live today. Now, here we have the imperatives, or the demands of the Word in verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, a great many people, if there's anything they remember from the Epistle of James, this is it. This is a very familiar verse to a great many people. Now, you and I live in a day when we have many translations of the Bible, and they're multiplying every day. Every year, two or three new ones come out. And these new translations, personally, I haven't found one yet that I feel is really adequate to take the place of the authorized. I do think it needs improving in certain places, but I still use it, as you well know. But we today do need a new translation. Now, that may seem strange coming from me, and it should be different from Tyndale's or the authorized or the American Standard or any of these new translations. And it must be superior to the modern effort. And you want to know something that may shock you? Did you know that any Christian that's listening to me today can make this new translation? You could make a new translation of the Bible. Well, somebody says, "You don't know me. I'm not capable. I'm not familiar with the original language. And I know nothing about the handling of manuscripts." And so, in spite of your limitation, my friend, we may have, and we may have many limitations, but it's still possible to make the best translation of Scripture that's ever been made. And you know what the name of the translation is? It's known as the Doers Translation. Be ye doers of the Word. And that's a good translation, by the way, a Doers Translation. And we now have come to the real pragmatism of James. Paul put, I think, the same thought in just a little different phraseology when over in 2 Corinthians, and you'll recall over there in the 3rd chapter, I think it is, yes, in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And the world today is not reading the Bible, but they're reading you and me. That's the best translation. And the question in the little poem is, what is the gospel according to you? Now, there's an element about the Word of God that actually makes it different from any other book. Now, there are many differences, but here is one we've not mentioned before. Now, there are many books today that you can read for the information that you can get from them. You can gain knowledge and intellectual stimulation and spiritual inspiration and amusement and entertainment. But the Word of God is different. And this is probably the reason that it's not as popular. It demands action. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. It requires attention. The Lord Jesus says, "If any man will do his will, he'll know whether the doctrine is true or not." And so, this book demands action. Taste of the Lord and see whether it's good. Now, you can read history. It asks nothing of the student. You can read literature. There are no imperatives, no declarations, no exclamations. Now, you may say it has a lesson, but that probably wasn't in the mind of the author. You can read science. It makes no demands on you whatsoever. You can read a cookbook, and it gives you a recipe. Betty Crocker's got a good cookbook, but she doesn't say you have to cook. There's no demand made there that you cook up a batch of biscuits or make a fudge cake. Now, the Word of God is a command. It's a trumpet. It's an appeal for action. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not hath not lied, but the wrath of God abideth in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, was his first message. The second, come unto me. And third, believe. And today, the Word of God demands belief. Now, all advertising today is high pressure, being used on radio and TV and billboards and in newspapers and magazines. They use the hard sell, and we are not only brainwashed today by the news on TV and radio, but we're being brainwashed even by advertising. Madison Avenue's throwing everything at the consumer. You are to buy a certain make of car, and you're told how wonderful it is this year over last year, and all they did was make the steering wheel a little smaller than they made it last year. That's just about the difference. And you're told if you don't use this deodorant, why, well, you'll lose your job. But the Word of God says you're going to die in your sin if you don't turn to Him. And you talk about high pressure, that's high pressure. God says now is the accepted time, today, if you'll hear His voice. I think the greatest failure of the church in recent years is at this point in this area here. After the war, and I go back now to World War II, the Western world came out of the bomb shelters and went to church. Fear of the bomb, but not fear of God. Church membership and attendance soared to new heights. I'm very thankful I had a ministry during that period. I saw a full church. It was to me a glorious, wonderful thing. But at that same time, lawlessness and immorality increased by 100-fold. Drunkenness, divorce, juvenile delinquency all escalated. And there was a total breakdown of separation. What had happened? May I say to you, we were getting the Word of God out in the passive voice and the subjunctive mood, and it's given in the imperative mood. We forgot that a leather-bound Bible needs some shoe leather to go with it. We memorizing Scripture, but it's also not only memorization, it should be mobile. It should move. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Why? Well, you're going to deceive yourself if you don't put it in action. You see, the imperative here is really for a born-again child of God. God is not asking the unsaved here to do anything except one thing. And that's actually not doing something. They came to him and says, what shall we do that we might inherit eternal life? He says, do? Why, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Doing in God's book for the unsaved is believing on Christ. God is not asking the unsaved here that are listening today to do anything at all except just trust Christ. Now, hearing, though, will lead to doing, not to rote and ritual and habitual action. It's not drab or monotonous. It's not routine. Why, the intent of the Word is to produce creative action, make a productive performance, exciting living, and a thrilling experience. And if we are motivated by the inner desire and we are enjoying Spirit-filled living, well, you and I can go out on a golf course and enjoy playing golf. We can enjoy a Bible study equally as well. And in fact, it'd be a thrill to us. Don't be hearers only. There's a difference between a student and an auditor. Now he says, be ye. Now that's not the ordinary verb, eimi, for be at all. Actually, it's the word genesthae, and it can be translated to be born. It literally means to become or to be born, something that comes into existence. And it's not the imperative of the regular verb to be, but rather this verb, genesthe, which now means be ye. That is, you have been born again. In other words, he's talking here to believers. God is not asking the unsaved to do anything. God is not asking you to do that. God is talking here to his children. And He doesn't command the devil's children to do anything. As we said, he never spanks the devil's children, and he never asks them to do anything. He doesn't ask the unbelieving world today to do anything. He wants to tell them he's done something. I remember as a boy that we'd be playing baseball on the school lot on Saturday. And that to me was a wonderful thing. I played first base, and I look forward to that. We played the different teams in the other schools around as high school, and generally ended up in a fight. Didn't make any difference who we played. But one day I saw my dad coming up. I knew he wasn't coming up to see the game. And he came up and told me that he had an errand, some work for me to do. Fact of the matter is, I had neglected when I left home of taking care of my Saturday chores. And he came up. Now, he didn't ask any other boy there to do anything. He asked me, you know why? I'm his son. These other boys weren't his son. God's not asking you till you become, but be ye. Those of you that have become a son of God, now be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now be a doer of the word. And this is something that's very important. It's something very difficult for us preachers. I remember back east, I played golf with a doctor friend of mine back there, wonderful Christian, and a man wanted to join us. And so my doctor friend, who apparently knew him, he shook hands with him, and he says, and this is Dr. McGee here. And, oh, he says, we'll have two doctors. And so I wanted to make clear what kind of a doctor I was. I said, I'm a doctor that preaches, and he's a doctor that practices. Well, we need more DDs that practice, by the way, as well as preach. And that's what he's saying here. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Beyer put it in a little poem like this. It's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by the many, but taken to heart by the few. Be ye doers of the word. Now God is talking to his children, and he is saying that if you're just a hearer of the word, you're only deceiving your own selves. And we need to recognize that he is making it very clear that hearing leads to doing, not to ritual and that which is habitual, not that which is drab or monotonous, not that which is routine. And the word for doers here, and by the way, this is where I get my name for the Doers translation of the Bible. Actually, it has to do with exciting living, thrilling experience, creative action, doing something for God, motivated by an inner desire. We began this radio ministry and began to build up our staff, and I think I have with me here one of the finest staffs, and I know it's the finest I've ever had in my ministry, and it seems that God sent each individual to us, and each one of these individuals have made a marvelous contribution. Those of you get our logs have commented how attractive it is. I never thought of it, but my secretary does that. These are dedicated workers. And my feeling is that in God's work today, that we need that which is creative, that which is dynamic, that which produces today. And he says, don't be a hearer only. Well, there's a difference between being a student and an auditor in a class. I used to have quite a few auditors come into downtown Los Angeles when I was teaching at the Institute there. And I had more trouble with the auditors than I ever did have with students. They were constantly sending me letters and cards telling me I was too hard on the kiddos, and they didn't know that you had to be hard with hard boil, but the kids knew I was kidding half of the time. And somebody wrote a card, says, it's a shame the way you treat God's little lambs. And I read it to the kids, and they let up a big howl. Well, I want to tell you, those little lambs, some of them were old goats. They were hard to get into action, by the way. But those auditors, they never had to take an exam. They never had to make any preparation. They never wrote any papers. They never did any study. And they never got any diploma or any degree. They just sat there. And the very interesting thing is that they just didn't do anything. Faith leads to action. It won't make you an auditor. Someone said to a man that got his wagon stuck in the mud, this man was always talking about his faith, and he never did anything for God. He just talked about his faith. And so when the man came along, saw him stuck in the mud and couldn't get the wagon out, he says, "Well, you sure are well established in the faith. May I say to you, what we need to do today is to keep moving. After we get established, we need to keep moving in the faith and not get stuck in the mud." And he says here, we deceive ourselves, and self-deception is one of the worst things. John says those that say they don't have any sin in their lives, they don't deceive anybody but themselves. And it's very easy to rationalize your actions, rationalize the fact you don't do anything.